We're going to be in the book of Judges, chapter 16. We are going to complete our thoughts concerning Samson, and I believe this will probably be my closing sermon for this series in the book of Judges. When we have looked at Samson, we lacked at the last couple weeks, we've seen what a bright future and a promising future that Samson had, and we were able to compare that to or parallel to the bright future that Christ has in store for each and every one of His children. Amen? And praise the Lord for that. And we've celebrated that again this morning of all that He has provided for us. His love, His salvation, His sacrifice that He provided and was able to cleanse and clean what we could not. He was able to fix what we cannot. He's able to give life where we simply cannot. And so all of these things that we see that we can rejoice in, we give Him honor and glory because He has given it and has made it possible. Now when we look at Samson, this is a dark time. This is a difficult example that we see in Samson's life, that we would think that if things were going so well and things can be well and yet go so bad. First of all, I think that when we look at sin and we look at lives that are broken, we look at mistakes that are made, the first thing is we want to find someone to blame. Although each and every one of us, as Brother Mike has reminded us today, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? And we learn that quickly because that's one of the keys that lead us to the need of a Savior, right? But it's difficult to get our mind around and to accept that, well, God, I'm just not quite as bad as the person next to me. Well, I didn't kill anybody yet. Or, God, I didn't really do anything that bad. And yet then we get to the Beatitudes and Jesus begins to point out that so many things that we have already done and we've just done it in our heart, we haven't accomplished it yet with our hands. And I said, oh, Lord, this is getting tough. And then as if it wasn't enough, in Matthew, he goes so far, he says, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, we're all out now. Amen? We're all done. But yet, Romans says, for the wages of sin is death. But, oh, couldn't have been a better timing. Amen? But the gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. People ask, do I have to believe in Jesus to get to heaven? Yes, you do. Are you sure there's no other way? I'm positive. That's what the Word says. Jesus saith unto him, he's talking to Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's pretty definitive, isn't it? And so when we get into Scripture and we begin to find those that are broken, those that have made those mistakes. My goodness, we've even seen examples of being broken and making the mistakes in the life of David. We're not trying to justify what was done, but what we are highlighting is that there is a God that is more powerful and greater than all of my sin. In fact, I think we kind of sing about that, don't we? We glorify Him, not that we have freedom to sin, but that we have been set free from our sin. Amen? And so when we go into this, I want us to be heartbroken. I want us to be broken over our sin. I don't want us to find a place to hide. That's not what we've come here for today. We've come to say, God, I know you and you know me. Oh my goodness. Think of that. He really does know me. And He knows you. And yet He sent His Son to die for us anyway. That's earth-shattering, isn't it? It's one thing to be generous to someone and not know all that they've done. But to know what they've done and still be generous is the truest sense of love. And that's what Jesus has done for us. So the title of the message today is, we see a bright light begin to dim. In Judges chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 to get us started. And it says, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, and went into her. And when the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and laid in wait for him all night at the edge of the city, or the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. And afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him, find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come to you, and Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, and Lord, use us today to speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, we have so many failures and weaknesses, and we see these in Samson, but Lord, we know that you are the great creator of all things, and more than that, the captain of our souls, the leader of our salvation, the secure of our salvation. And Lord, only because of you can we have forgiveness of sin and have eternal life. And Lord, may we see you in this, that it may pull our hearts closer to you. Lord, thank you for loving us. But Lord, may we take heed to the warnings that are in your word, that we may live a life that is pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look, I want to do a little background, if you will. I'm going to look through chapter 15, but I'm going to do it very quickly. But let me share a quote with you from the Expositor Bible Commentary. It gives us in a nutshell. It says, Samson was ranked among the heroes of faith. You'll see him in Hebrews 1:32. He says, yet he failed to live up to his great gift. Unable to conquer himself, he was ruined by his own lust. He stands as a tragic example of a man of great potential who lacked stability of character. Still, God in his sovereignty used him. Samson did much to hamper the oppressive actions of the Philistines, and in his final victory in the Temple of Dagon, may have been a factor in the defeat of the Philistines at Mizpah shortly thereafter. And that battle was in 1 Samuel 7, verse 7. And we had mentioned of that earlier when we were talking about Samson, that he constantly pushed back the Philistines. And because of him, the Philistines hated him. They were just looking for any opportunity to find his secret, but more than that, to put him out of action. And so as we see in the character of Samson, why is it that he did undermine, if you will, the abilities and the promises that were given of great things that were about to happen? Now, often when we see those that are broken, we automatically assume, well, God can never use that. I want us to think about this for a moment. Often when we come to the Lord, that we have surrendered to Him and we express that need for forgiveness of sin, and we receive that as a child of God, when God has forgiven you, He equips you to serve Him. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to be absolutely perfect, but yet He continues to draw us close to Him through the means of repentance and restoration. But folks, never does sin leave without a scar. Never does it leave without the difficulties that will come with that. As we track the life of Samson, we see early on the promises are strong, the promises are great. We see God working in and through him in incredible ways. He gained the reputation of being very powerful. And in fact, I can remember in studying for this message, we find that even in some of the studies, they say even the giants, the Amalekites, Goliath, and many of those that you hear of in the scriptures were not known for the strength that Samson had. Well, in chapter 15, we find much of the character of Samson carrying out. You'll see verses 1 through 8, he avenges himself. He's angry. He acts out violently. Many of the things that he was doing was simply just to defend himself and simply fighting against those that he was a loose cannon, is what I'm trying to get down to. In fact, even those that were of Judah came at one time, and he was upsetting the Philistines so bad, they say, don't you understand that we're under the rule of the Philistines? They didn't want him to stir up things too bad. In fact, they were so scared of the Philistines, they even asked if they could bind Satan and turn him, or Samson, and turn him in. So here, Samson is even to the point that even his own people don't know if they can trust him or not. His character is volatile. His character is marred by revenge and anger. And as we see also, he avenges his ruined marriage. Yes, he was married for a very short time. But again, the father of the bride took her and gave her to another. There's a whole scenario before this that made him angry and all of this and separated, so that makes him mad. So he goes out and gets revenge. He burns an entire fields in a very creative way of gathering foxes together and tying their tails together with a firebrand in between, and they ran through the fields and destroyed all of their crops. And this was devastating to the Philistines. So they react. Oh my goodness. They react in revenge. And they come back and killed his father-in-law and his wife and wiped out the whole family. Isn't this an atrocious thing? And you're thinking, is God working in all of this? Folks, let me tell you what. God is working, but he's not accountable for all of those acts that were done. Sometimes people get confused. So how do I know that God's not in or this or that? He tells us, amen? He guides us in his word so that we might know when it is that he's working. But folks, when people are broken, let's not assume that God is broken. Despite the fact that God is able to use people that are broken, don't presume that that's all that he can do. Broken people don't drag the perfect holy character of God down. Now, when we get around people such as this, when we get around those that are trying to distort and draw away from God, we can be drawn away by that, but not God. His standards will never change. And so, he continues to seek revenge, and so after they kill this family, he sets out on a mission once again, verses 9 through 20, and one that he is probably more famous for. He finds a number of them, and he finds a jawbone of a donkey, and he kills about 1,000 men, all out of revenge, anger. And you know, as we see in verse 11 of chapter 15, it seems as though it's his life's motto, as they did to me, so I have done to them. Sounds like a lot of attitudes that we deal with today, isn't it? Exact opposite of what the Lord Jesus told us, right? Do unto others as you would have them do to you, not do what they did. And so we see this vicious circle of revenge and killing and fighting. And it seems to be the impulses that Samson is so poorly controlling. He's a man of deep passion and lust, but yet he fails to control it. And you know what it says, the scripture tells us, is that whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Proverbs 25, 28. Broken. You know, isn't it ironic, though, that God gave him the power and the ability to subdue and conquer so many men at one time, single-handedly, and yet couldn't even rule his own heart, his own urges, his own soul? It speaks to us today, doesn't it? It challenges us today. No matter how great the power, the weakness of sin is always there. Well, when we get into chapter 16, this same character carries on. The lack of unbridled lust and passion continues as he goes into a harlot in Gaza. Then he travels down to the valley of Sorek, and he finds a young mistress, a Philistine lady named Delilah. As he meets her, oh, he's taken with her. You know, sometimes we discredit what love can do. But it is a powerful thing, isn't it? But yet we see that powerful thing doing such great things in marriages for years. But yet we also can see the destructiveness of it, right? Well, unbeknownst to him, there are some of the Philistine leaders and the lords that come and bribe her that if you can find the answer to his strength, we'll all give you 1,100 pieces of silver each. Kingdom at that time. And so she had a substantial amount of money coming. A fortune. And here she's on a mission. She's going to seek out what it is that is the answer or the source of his strength. Now here's something that's interesting is that in all of this movies and Hollywood and things like that, every time that they portray Samson, he's a big muscular man. But yet in Scripture, it kind of gives us the idea that he wasn't completely obvious that it was all muscular. But it seems as though that maybe in their pagan belief systems that they were thinking that maybe he has an amulet or maybe he has some symbol or something that he carries with him that these gods give him this strength. And so find what that is. Now, if he was a mountain of a man and 10 feet tall and 10 feet wide, we wouldn't have any question what his strength is. But yet it leaves a little bit of an understanding is that he may have looked very similar to many of the men that were in the Philistine kingdom at the time. What made him different? And that was the mission that Delilah was put on. You know, as we see that he was so taken with her, he continues to go back over and over. We see that the relationships that he has, volatile, going after those that were not of his own people, not drawing him toward God, but yet dragging him away from God. We see the women that he was with was not for the sake of doing what was right, but yet satisfying his own pleasures, his own sinful desires. And the result is that he's around people that are going to cost in the end. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, the Scripture reminds us that, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We've been left here to continue to battle the desires of the flesh, overcome them with the holiness of Christ. But you know, as I begin to look at this, I think that where was it that everything turned around for Samson? And you know, sometimes when we talk and we look at our lives, and sometimes we'll get into financial trouble, we'll get into marital trouble, we'll get into difficulties at school or whatever it may be, and we think back, oh, where did I go wrong? Where was that one point that I made that mistake? And in reality, as we begin to search our hearts, those mistakes happen long before one single decision. Because those decisions are made on a daily basis. In Samson's life, it wasn't just a light switch that turned on one day, but it was a process of his decisions each day that he was going to satisfy his flesh. Do you remember, we go all the way back, that there was a time that he presented the riddle? And you remember what the riddle was about? A lion and a honeycomb. Now the honeycomb was in the lion. What? How'd that happen? He killed the lion with his bare hands. Wow, that lion, he picked the wrong guy to pick on that day, didn't he? And the Scripture says he ripped him from limb to limb like a young goat. And so the lion lays there. He goes on his travel, and on his way back, he finds a bee had built a hive inside this lion. I want to get some honey out of a dead carcass. He's going against his Nazarite commitment to God right and left here, touching a dead body and then eating from it. And then he goes and he shares it with his parents, not telling them where it came from. And all of these things are forbidden. But yet it satisfies what he wanted at the time. He's seeking women that are not of Israel. And his father Manoah is just insisting, don't do this, don't do this. And he does it anyway to satisfy what he wants. We're seeing a process of decisions made on day to day to day that have caused and produced a character that was void of God. There's a high cost for low living. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Number two, Samson betrays himself in a dangerous game. You know, it really seems as though Samson liked to play games, didn't he? He presents riddles, makes wagers, different things with them. Almost what you might think of today as a gambling man. He likes to take risk. Sometimes bad risk. Sometimes not such wise decisions. But yet we see this in his character. It excites him. So he indulges in it. It gives excitement of what could happen. And so he throws away good decision making for a quick satisfaction for the moment. Well, in this part, I'm going to go over this quickly. We get about verse 6 or so. Delilah's on mission. She wants to know what it is that is a secret to his strength. First attempt, she asks him. And he tells her, well, if you bind me with seven fresh bowstrings not yet dried, he says, then I'll be weak as any other man. And of course, she says, hey, there's men lying in wait for you. Samson, the Philistines are on you. And he gets up and he busts them and breaks them loose. He likes playing games, don't he? Well, he comes back. And she asks again, the second attempt. She asks him, and he tells her, well, if you bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I'll be weak. Well, she does it again. And each time the Philistines are lying, just waiting for an opportunity. Well, he breaks free once again. Now, the third time that she asks him, and now he's getting dangerously close to revealing all that is the truth. Now you'd be thinking, well, isn't that what he wants to do, is tell the truth? Not to the Philistines. He's not to be cohabiting with the Philistines. He's supposed to be living for Christ, for God, not for the Philistines. Do you see the confusion that he's creating in his own life? And why we entitled point number two is that he's betraying himself. He's not taking the warnings of running from sin, making it aware. He's getting those satisfactions that is not going to lead to a good place, but it's going to lead him to the next step, the next sin, the next compromise. And so he gives her a little bit more this time. He says, oh, if you'll weave seven locks of my head into the web of a loom. So she waits till he goes to sleep. She starts weaving. And she said, the Philistines are upon you. He wakes up and just destroys everything. Didn't even slow him down. But you notice that he gets closer and closer. The fourth attempt. Now, during this fourth attempt, it gets a little more serious. Judges chapter 16, verse 15 through 17. I want us to look at the conversation that Delilah has. It says, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? Ooh, she's good, isn't she? Isn't it interesting that she really don't love him? He's a cash cow for her. You know, she don't really care. But she's going to use that guilt on Samson and say, oh, you say you love me, and how can you say that? And you don't tell me the secrets that you have. Isn't Satan subtle? He is sneaky. And you know, Delilah began to use everything within her power to deceive him, to seduce him, and to find his weakness. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass that when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." He finally caves in, doesn't he? How is it that she broke him? I want to remind you that just the chapter before this, we've seen the same man pick up a jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 men single-handedly. Oh, he's a great warrior. You know, when we look at Scripture, God has given us an opportunity to overcome sin. In fact, sometimes we may even feel as if we're invincible. But you know what? God reminds us to stay close, to stay humble, to stay under His hand, His guiding hand, not to get to a point that we feel like there's nothing that I can't do, there's nothing that I can't overcome, because inevitably, we're going to find that one thing that we can't overcome. But God can, when we remain in His will and His plan. So, folks, he keeps going back. He keeps going back. She's using cutting words. She's using hurtful words. And she's guilting him until finally he can't take it anymore. In fact, the Scripture says that it vexed him to the point of death. He couldn't do it anymore. He couldn't take anymore. And all along, he had no idea the dangers that were awaiting him. So at this point, Delilah has the news that she needs, the information that she needs, and so she lulls him to sleep once again. It is intriguing that why is it that he sleeps? We're going to read Judges 16, verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her, brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Isn't that interesting? All this time she's been sweet-talking him and luring him in and luring him in. And finally he says all that was on his heart, reveals everything to him, and you would think, wow, this would gain someone love and favor and really build a relationship, wouldn't it? But you know what? There's often that we try to build relationships and build lives outside of God's will, and we wonder why it is that we keep putting in and putting in and putting in, and the damage just gets worse and worse and worse. Why? Because we stepped outside of God's will. Now, folks, I know that on the other side, that there's going to be some that just simply refuse to make the relationship work. But when we make a commitment to one for life, when we commit that to God, and we live and we do our part, God blesses that. God blesses those efforts. But when we live outside of God's will, the difficulties come. The difficulties and the heartaches come. And Samson is just piling these up one after another. Finally, they shave off all of his hair. Do you realize the difficulty of this is? Samson has gone so far that this was the last commitment that he hasn't broken as a Nazarite. All the other commitments that he was to keep, he has broken up to this point, was the final one that he could keep, that commitment to the Lord. Often we think that, well, the strength that was, it was in his hair. In all reality, the strength wasn't really in his hair as much as it was, his hair was a symbol of his surrender to God, his commitment to the Lord. And when that commitment was compromised, when that commitment was gone, his strength left him. How is it that we are today? Are we kind of just dabbling in sin a little bit? We're allowing things to be in our lives and trying to quiet and ignore the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. That's what Samson did. He ignored the warning signs, didn't he? So much to the point that he just simply just went to sleep when the worst was about to happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Are we aware? Are we alert to what's going on? Are we alert to what's going on around us? But more than that, of what's going on in our own lives, in our own homes? Satan is so subtle that he's able to blind those that would see the need for salvation, but yet find some excuse and find some rationalization that they can pass it off just one more day. Well, Samson is captured, and we see in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, he says, "And he said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' So he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free.'" Here's a sad time. He says, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to shake myself." What does that mean? They knew him. And when he come out, he'd flex a muscle or two. You know, people run. Well, he went out to flex like he had before, but what he didn't realize, there was no power. I want you to think about that for a moment. What a devastating moment for Samson to realize, "I went too far. I went too far." And the power of the Lord was gone. And so they captured him. And when they captured him, they weren't very nice to him. That's interesting that when we read this, that you would think that, well, the first thing they would do is they would kill him. But you know what? I still think that they were trying to find the secret to his power in hopes that they might be able to harness that and use Samson for themselves, or use the power that he has for themselves, thinking in the pagan ways that they would understand. Either way, they left him alive, but they plucked out his eyes. Now, this is something that was done in the Middle East, and they had done many times. Even many of the slaves that they would take, they would pluck out their eyes so they wouldn't be able to run away or be a resistance. So they pluck his eyes out. What a sad time that finally his past had caught up with him. When we get into the last part of chapter 16, we see that he's been grinding, he's blind, but the scripture says his hair begins to grow. Kind of gives us a glimmer of, hey, there might still be more to this story. Don't change the channel. Don't go get something out of the refrigerator. There's more to come. And there was. Now, he suffered for a time in prison. But what they like to do is they like to take Samson, they bring him out into an area that they could watch, and they make sport of him. They'd poke fun at him and torment him. Well, finally, we see in the scripture, it says that there was a time, there was a celebration in the temple of Dagon. Dagon was a fertility god and a fish god. It's kind of weird. The idol was a shape of a fish with a man's head. I don't know, maybe the first merman, I don't know. But they were having a celebration, if you will. And you know what they were celebrating? That our god Dagon has delivered Samson into our hands. We win. Isn't that heartbreaking? When we sin, the world rejoices. When we sin and we fail, the world degrades God. But guess what? Even though Samson is broken, God's not broken. Amen? The truth is still the truth. The gospel is still the gospel. And so here we have an opportunity. We see that his hair begins to grow. It seems that Samson's going to have some conversations with God, isn't he? And one day they bring him out to have sport with him once again and torment him. And they say, you find that a little boy is leading him around. Isn't that ironic? And he asks the little boy, he's blind. He asks the little boy, "Can you guide me to the center pillars that I can rest? I'm tired." And so he does. And he cries out to God one more time. He says, Lord, remember me. Oh, his attitude's kind of changed a little bit, isn't it? He said, Lord, will you allow me to avenge my eyes and exercise judgment on these Philistines, but then take me also. And the scripture tells us that there was over 3,000 people there that day. And he brought the whole place down, not in a good way. When we look at these things, we think that, well, how in the world can such a sad ending have any truth to it whatsoever? The same way we read a warning label on the food or the things that we eat or drink. This is a warning label, isn't it? A light that was shining so bright and such great promise and yet completely diminished, almost went out. But yet God didn't forget him. But yet his service was over. Think about that. How is it that we can relate to this? The decisions that we make from day to day. That we might be that bright shining light that he intended us to be. And that we're living out all that he is offering to us. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16. Maybe you've even sung this in a song when you were younger. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Folks, when we allow sin to continue unrestrained in our lives, it diminishes the light of God's Word, it diminishes the truth in our lives, and ultimately, we dim. You know, growing up in church, sometimes I even kind of get to an idea of thinking that I'm doing so good, I hope someone is noticing. But that's not the light that Jesus is talking about here. That's not the light. The light that the world sees is when we surrender to God and God says, I want you to follow my word. Well, Lord, the world's doing all this. I know what they're doing. And in fact, when you follow me, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to sacrifice something. You're going to give up something. When everyone else is running to fulfill an itch that they have, and I'm talking fleshly, and you don't go with them, you're not going to get to have that joy, but you're going to stay with me. You're going to look different. You're going to be different when you're following me and you have a joy that cannot be explained. Then Christ begins to shine, amen? Well, maybe it's that I just come to church and I be a perfectly good person and I'll do good things once in a while. Will that shine? No, because anybody can do that. But what happens is that when a man is brought to Christ and he's proud, strong, opinionated, and the Lord draws him in, gives him new life, and he becomes a servant to everyone in the church body. That's the light that we see. Christ doing only what he can do. You know what? You might be sitting here thinking, you know, I'm not shining quite as bright as I should be. Join the crowd. Join the crowd. But you know what? We're in this together, amen? And when we pull ourselves together and say, man, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Don't be blurting your dirty laundry around all over the place. We don't need to hear it. Our kids don't need to hear it. My grandchildren don't need to hear it. Amen? You go privately to your pastor. You go privately to one of our elders that are in the church. And they'll guide you in word. And they'll guide you privately in confidence. And you pray before the Lord and you get things right and you get things straight. And as you do, the Lord began to shine through you as he intended to. As our musician is going to come forward, isn't it great to know that things aren't over yet? Amen. Judgment's coming. Lord Jesus is going to return. And on that day, many will look for an option to get out of the judgment, but there won't be any. There won't be a place to escape. Can you imagine the heart that Samson had as he wrapped around those pillars and trying to push them over and thinking, man, I failed. I failed. But yet the Lord heard his prayer. You know what? The Lord hears and knows right where you are today. He knows the chapters before today and what lies in each one of those. But more than that, he knows the answer. Yeah, there might be some consequences, but more than that, if you don't stop, things are just going to get worse. Amen? Are you willing to follow the Lord? Are you willing to be honest with him today? If you have need, won't you stand? Won't you stand with me this morning? If you have need, won't you come?